Scripture this morning comes from John chapter 8. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me because you have no room for my word." That's not right. I apologize. "As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things you have heard from your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me." Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
Strong, strong and powerful words for us to contemplate this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for words from God in the living word, and we're thankful that you brought them to us very vividly this morning, and I pray now your Holy Spirit would take them deep into our heart and they would change our lives. And Lord, our lives would line up with you, and you'd be glorified in all that we say and all that we do, and we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God created each one of us that are here today, and really everyone on the earth. He created us to have abundant life, full life. Think about Adam and Eve. He placed them in a garden. It was plush. Every need was met. Every joy that could possibly be fulfilled was fulfilled. And when Jesus came to this earth, he said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. And the devil comes that he might destroy that life and that you may not enjoy or experience abundant life. So Jesus came that we might experience life. And once we come to Christ, we're restored back to the Father. Our sin has been dealt with. And the point and the purpose is that we can reestablish the relationship with God. And we then can begin to enjoy abundant life. When Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life more abundantly," let me explain what that means. It means that you as a Christian will have a more abundant life, more enjoyable life, more fulfilling life than you did before you were a Christian. And anybody who has gotten saved knows that's true. It also means that you who know Jesus will have a more abundant life and more joyful life, more fulfilled life than anybody that you know who's not a Christian, irregardless of how much money they have or how much success they have. You are happier. You're content. Your life is more blessed, and you have more joy in life than they do. Furthermore, it means that you will have so much joy, it's inexpressible. It's beyond your ability to express how joyful and how much you enjoy life and that life has given you. In fact, Psalm 23 puts it this way. It says, my cup runneth over. God has just blessed me so much, it just pours out and blesses others. Now, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Jesus promised. But the problem is, many Christians do not experience this. Many Christians' life would not be described as a life of joy and abundance and fulfillment and satisfaction and peace and power. Many Christians' lives would be described as being overcome by this world's problems, such as our finances, such as our families, such as our fitness, and such as our future. In fact, we hear this all the time. Statistically, they compare Christians and non-Christians. Statistically, there seems to be, on the average, very little difference between those who do not claim to be Christians, those who are Christian, in terms of divorce, depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, worry, anger, fear, unforgiveness, unsatisfaction with life, with people, with spouse, etc., etc., etc. In fact, there are many people who are Christians who say this abundant life, Pastor, that you're referring to, and John 10:10 and others, and about God's going to bless and your cup's going to overfill, and they do not believe, Christians I'm talking about, do not believe that is for them to experience on this earth today. Maybe in heaven someday. Maybe the millennial kingdom, if they have a theology that understands the millennial kingdom. Maybe a few elite Christians out there somewhere, but not them. Surely not them. Not now. Not in the life experiences that they're facing. Not in the issues that they're dealing with. You know, it's really, really very sad. And it means two things. It means that the average Christian then is not living like Jesus described that we can live, but rather the average Christian is living a little bit closer to practical atheism. And they're living a life that barely demonstrates the power and the joy of the Lord, and worse than that, it demonstrates that the average Christian is really under the dominant influence of the devil. Now, the words I just spoke weren't even as strong as the words Jesus spoke that we just heard a few moments ago. But if we're not experiencing abundant life, life full and overflowing, and joyful life and power in our lives, satisfaction, contentment, the things that the Bible describes, we're not describing those. And we're rather describing the opposite, the things that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy our joy and our hope and our meaning and our purpose and our passion for life. If we're experiencing more of those things, that only you can only conclude, then we're more under the influence of Satan than we are of God. Now, this can be proven statistically, and one renowned expert on the subject says he estimates that 85% of Christians are not living fulfilled lives, where they would say, hey, I'm content, I'm fulfilled, I have passion, I have purpose, I know God's will for my life, I'm fruitful, my life is experiencing power in the presence of God on a daily basis. 85% of Christians not experiencing that. So today, I'd like to start a sermon series. We're going to deal with this in a very practical way. Every sermon that you're going to hear over the next couple months is going to be very practical. I'm going to hand you a tool that you can use that day and that week. You can be different. And by the course over the next couple months, if you apply one of these after another of these, then you're going to be able to walk in freedom and in the power and fruitfulness the Scripture has described. So I'm entitling this sermon series, Victory Over Satan. How to overcome the evil one. How to claim and to experience the promises of God. How to experience God's purpose for our lives, and on and on. Now, the Bible makes it very clear from the beginning all the way through that Satan is constantly attacking God's children. We see that everywhere in Scripture. He wants to menace in our lives. He wants to mess up our lives. He wants to discourage our lives. He wants to defeat our lives. And that's what he is constantly about the job of doing. And we see it from Genesis on. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect paradise, there Satan shows up and brings his menacing poison and begins to bring destruction and disturbance in their lives. We see that he pounced on Job in the Old Testament, a godly man, and Satan pounces on him and causes all kinds of confusion and problems. We see he did everything he possibly could to defeat Jesus. We see that he sought Peter's life and tried to infiltrate and tried to bring destruction to Peter's life. And the New Testament gives us warning after warning after warning about him. Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you as wheat." Peter later says to us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert, be sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. "For our struggle," and this is written to believers, "our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." That's who we're in battle with, Christians. And so it is a sobering fact that Satan has dispatched myriad of demons out to target us to do everything possible to bring discouragement and defeat in our life. In Jesus' words, to kill, steal, and destroy our joy, our power, our hope, our victory, our peace, and on and on. Now, today I want to look at this passage that was read, and in this passage, three things stood out to me that I want to share, and the three things, I'll read just some of these verses, and I'm going to take a look at three of these points. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And so that's what I want us to look at today. First, knowing the truth. What I'm about to say might shock you. What I might say might cause you to kind of rethink your Christianity. But I hope that what I'm about to say, you'll remember the rest of your life. And it's this. Satan has one weapon against you. One weapon only. All strategies, all of his resources, everything boils down to one weapon. One weapon against you and one weapon against me, and that weapon is his lies. L-I-E-S. That's it. Everything that he does, he's trying to get you to believe a lie. And if he gets you to believe a lie, you're under his authority. And he's got defeat of your life because you're living a lie. And so all of his resources and all of his power and all of his influence and all of his tactics and all of his strategy are set against us to get us to believe his lies. His lies. That's his heart. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. Lies. And if he can get us to believe lies and believe something that the Bible says is not true, he wins. He wins. We're underneath his influence. We're underneath his power if we believe his lies. Now, this is exactly what we see when we go to Genesis and we see Adam and Eve and we see him strategize. All he's trying to do is get him to disbelieve God. Just don't believe God. Believe me. Believe my what I'm about to say. Believe my lie. Don't believe the truth. And that was his strategy. Very plain. That's all he sought to do. And he did it. And they stepped out from under God's truth, under his lies. And when they stepped under his lies, their whole world fell apart. They lost all these blessings and all this peace, all this fellowship with God because they stepped underneath his lie. And when they did that, they turned their back on God and they began to follow him. They began to think like him. They began to believe like him. And it brought pain and sorrow and suffering. And it all boils down to he got them to believe a lie. And that's the exact same strategy he has on you and me this morning. He's trying to get us to believe a lie. That's all he's trying to do. That's all he needs to do is to get us to believe a lie. And once he gets us to believe a lie, he's got victory over our life. Let me put it this way. All life boils down to this. We're walking along and we need to make a decision. We need to make a choice. Now, when we come to this decision in our life, every day of our life we come to this choice. We have two choices. God's way, Satan's way. God's road, Satan's road. And if we choose Satan's way, we're turning away from God. We're coming under his influence. We're coming under his power. If we say, no way, I'm following God, we turn our back on Satan. We're turning away from him. We're coming under God. So life and decisions that we make, we come to a fork in the road, and every decision that we make is a choice for God or a choice for Satan. A choice to follow God or a choice to follow Satan. A choice to come under God's authority or come under Satan's authority. Every decision. And so look at life that way. When you come to a decision, you come to something that needs to be decided, there's only two choices. God's way and Satan's way. Now, many people say they have difficulty distinguishing God's voice from Satan's voice. Now, that is a common problem. It's a common problem. If you've had that problem, you're not alone. It's common in Christendom. Distinguishing God's voice from Satan's voice. Now, I'm going to tell you why and how to overcome that. It's like the telephone rings. You pick up the telephone. You think you recognize the voice on the other end. It's a familiar voice. It's somebody you love. It's your mom. It's your dad. It's your sister. It's your spouse. It's your child. It's your boyfriend. It's your girlfriend. And you recognize this voice. And it's right. That's true. You recognize the voice. That's true. And that is also false. You may or may not recognize the voice. And the reason is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says this. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The English Standard Version says, Satan disguises himself like an angel of light. King James Version says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, you think it's an angel. You think it's a friend. You think it's a loved one. And in fact, it may be Satan in disguise. And so you hear this voice. You think this voice is somebody you recognize. And the fact is, it may or may not be. But it's really easy to tell the difference. If it's your mother, and you think it's your mother, you might ask just a few simple questions. You might say, Mom, you remember when I was 8 years old, and you remember that little kitty cat that you got for me? She, yeah. So you remember the name? Oh, yeah, it was Fluffy. Oh, that's right. You might say, Mom, you know the birthday card I got you last week? You remember what it said when I read it to you? Oh, yeah, thank you very much. You said, of the millions of mothers on the earth, you were the very best of all. Thank you for that. You say, oh, yeah, Mom, that's right. And in a minute, you recognized and distinguished this voice is, in fact, the voice of the authentic person you. So you hear a voice in your head. And you wonder, it's a voice, it's a thought, because this is how Satan predominantly comes to us, by the way, through these thoughts, through these voices, through these ideas, through these imaginations. And so the question is this of God, is this not? The answer is the same. Ask a few simple questions, and you'll be able to settle it immediately. Ask this question, does what is coming to me glorify Jesus Christ? Does this exalt Christ? Does this glorify Christ? Is what is coming to me consistent with the New Testament gospel? Is what is coming to me what I find in the Bible and what the Bible teaches? And if it is, I don't care who it comes from. If it's going to glorify Jesus Christ, it's from God. It isn't from the devil. I guarantee you that. And so all you need to do, you know what it means to say, all the farmers are understand this, candling eggs. You take the egg, you take a candle behind it, and you look through the egg and you hold the candle to see if there's any flaws in it. That's what they used to do. That's what you do. When a thought comes to you, you just hold it up to the Word of God. You say, does this glorify Christ? Is this consistent with the Bible? Is this why we honor Jesus? And if the answer is yes, do it. If the answer is no, discard it. It's really that simple. You've got to ask these questions. And that presupposes this. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. No Christian, none, zero, never can there be a Christian who can stay out from under the influence of Satan if he doesn't know the truth. Satan is so subtle. He's so smart. He knows more about Scripture than you do. He will take it. He will attack you. He will turn it. He will twist it. And he will get you going in a way you think it's the Word of God. And it's not God at all. It's not God's voice at all. It's twisting. It's distorting because it's not God's voice because you don't know God's Word. If you don't know God's Word, you are susceptible to be influenced by the devil. That is a certainty. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. The truth is God's Word. The truth is the Bible. There is no other truth than that. And any truth that lines up with that is true. And any truth that doesn't line up with that is a lie. So you must know the Word of God. If you do not know the Word of God, you will not be able to distinguish Satan's voice from your voice. Satan's thoughts from God's thoughts. Satan's thoughts from your thoughts. You will not be able to distinguish God from these false voices that are leading you. So you have to know the Word of God. It's the only way. And so my question for you today, Christian, do you know the Word of God? There is no excuse. None. In the day in which we live, I mean, you can push a button and you can get any translation of the Bible you want, anywhere you are. Push a button, there it is. Say, well, I don't understand this verse. That's fine. Hit another button, and you got every commentator that ever has had any significant impact on Christianity, and you can get it explained. Say, well, I'd like to flesh it out a little bit better. Then hit another button and have the greatest preachers across America today preaching any day, day or night, whatever sermon you want to hear. There is zero excuse for a Christian today not to know the Word of God. I'm asking you this question this morning. Do you know the Word of God? Don't answer out loud. Ask yourself, And then ask yourself this, and then understand this. If you do not know the Word of God, you probably are, by and large, under the influence of the devil. By and large, you are not experiencing the fullness, the power, the passion, the purpose, knowing the will of God for your life and having a fruitful life. And that's 85% of Christians. Do you know the Word of God? Well, maybe I don't. Well, then get at it. Start today and get at it. You need to spend 15 to 30 minutes a day studying the Word of God. Every one of us in here, we need to. We have to. We must. And as I said, there's so many helps. We can learn it. But we must know it. If we do not know it, we will be. Millions have gone before us, smarter than we are. But Satan took them down the wrong track because they did not know the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't know the truth, you will not be set free, and you will be under Satan's bondage. Now, this passage says one more thing, and here's what it says. Now, you would think that knowing the Word of God is sufficient to get victory over Satan and living a spirit-filled life, but it is not. Listen carefully. Knowing the Word of God will get you no victory over Satan any more than a skilled sword fighter who is in the military who learned how to wield a sword leaves that sword under his bed, never takes it to war, never gets it out and uses it. He just was trained with it but never actually uses it. Therefore, that sword is useless for all practical purposes. Similarly, to know the Word of God, to know Jesus Christ, to know who Satan is, to know what the Bible teaches without putting it into daily practice will give no positive impact on your life against Satan. You do know, don't you? Satan knows the Word of God. He's not living for God. He's not having any positive impact on the kingdom of God, nor will he ever. But he knows it. He knows it better than we do. Jesus is making it powerfully clear here that it's not just knowing it, it's not just believing it, it's using it. Now listen, I'm going to read these verses again. Listen carefully. To the Jews who believed in him, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then, and only then, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you hold to my teaching, when you do what I say, when you apply what I say, when you put to use what I say, then it will help you. Filling your head with it, not applying it, means nothing. Jesus said this to those who were Jews who believed. In a modern-day text, those who are Christians who believe. Those who say they believe Jesus. They believe the Bible. They believe the Word of God. This is the audience. Jesus was speaking to those who believed on him. Second observation, he goes on to say to believers, to those who believe in him, those who say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe the Bible's true. If you, believers, if you hold to the truth, then you're really my disciples, if you hold to the truth. It's more than agreeing with the Bible. It's more than praying a prayer someday that Jesus will save us. It's more than going to church. It's more than reading the Bible. It's more than learning the Bible. It's more than filling your head with the Bible. It's holding firmly day by day, day in and out, situations that I come to, decisions I make, I'm standing on, I'm holding on to the Word of God. I like to think about it like you're skiing behind a boat. Anybody ever water ski? Now that is fun. You're behind a boat, you're holding on to the rope, and you're flying across the water. And you're moving and having fun and doing all kinds of things and enjoying it. Until you let go of the rope. And when you let go of the rope, immediately you begin to slow down. It doesn't take very long before you're beneath the waves, right? That's what happens. When you take the Word of God and you don't apply it, you don't hold on to it, you don't bring it into the situation where you find yourself, you're going to find no matter how much of the Word of God you know, if you don't apply it, you're going to sink. You let go of it. I'm in a situation. I'm in a decision. You let go of the Word of God. You're going to sink. And you're going to sink in a hurry. We must. This word here is a particular word that is the Greek word. The word is minti. That's the word. Minti. And here's the way it's translated in a number of different New Testament translations and the New Testament Greek dictionary. Hold means continue, steadfast. Hold means to abide in His Word. Hold means to live by what He says. Hold means to hold on fast to the teachings of God's Word. Hold means to stay in the Word. Hold means to remain in the Word. Not just believe it, but put it to use. Now, I'm going to give you two practical ways to do this. And what I'm saying is, you can say, I believe in Jesus, and you can say, I read the Bible. But if you're not holding on to the Word of God, you're not bringing the Word of God to bear on situations that you're in and decisions that you make, Satan in every one of those situations is just going to take you under his control and under his power. Two ways to hold on to the Word of God. Number one is when you read the Bible on a daily basis, you read it and you ask these questions. Lord, what are you teaching me in your Word? What are you teaching me? Lord, what is in here for me? What are you trying to show me? Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to apply this? Lord, what is in here that's not in my life that I need to change and become more like this? Lord, what is in my life that's not in here that I need to get that out of my life? Lord, what is in here for me? How do you want me to apply this to my life? Now, if you read the Bible, and you're reading it because you want to learn and gain information, because you like history, you like literature, because you're told you're supposed to do it, and so you're going to do it because you're told you're supposed to do it, and you want to get your time done. You're reading it out of duty and out of loyalty. You're reading it because you're interested, because it's an interesting book, it's a popular book. It means nothing. If you read it and you say, Lord, you show me what you're trying to say to me, then I guarantee you will hear the voice of God over and over and over again. And God will show you things in your life that must go. God will show you things that are not in your life that must come if you read it with this desire to apply it. For that is the only reason in which we read the Word of God. All other reasons are superficial. But Lord, what are you saying to me? And step number two, when you come to a situation in life, a decision you have to make, a choice, something, you've got to take the Word of God and you've got to bring it right in. You've got to say, okay, Lord, what would you do? In this situation, what would you do? What do you want me to do? Lord, I'm not making this decision until you make it clear. I'm taking your Word and I'm holding my situation up to your Word, and I want to know, Lord, what you're telling me to do. And if you don't do that, if you don't seek to hold on to the Word of God, situation after situation, choice after choice, it has no power in your life. And I promise you, Satan is going to deceive you through your feelings or what someone else says or what someone else thinks, and you're going to move in the wrong direction. You're going to move towards Satan's kingdom. So we We ask the question, Lord, how does this apply to me today? And Lord, how does this apply to me in this situation that I find myself? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, eternal life, and life more abundant, abundant life, fulfilled life, life full and overflowing, life experiencing the peace of God, the power of God, the passion of God, the purpose of God, the fruit of God. This is what God has promised us. Satan says, not if I can help it. I'm going to do everything I can to attack any and every Christian I can to kill, steal, and destroy all of these things that God has promised them. That they don't enjoy life. They don't have purpose in life. They don't have passion in life. They don't experience the presence of God. They don't sense God's leading and fruit in their life. And that's what Satan says. And so those are the two options for a Christian. To experience the abundant life that God has promised us or not. To experience a defeated life where you say, I'm not happy in my life, and if this would change in my life, and if all these problems were gone, and I've got this problem, and I've got that problem, you're not experiencing joy and the power and the presence of Christ in your life on a regular basis, on a daily basis. So my closing question is this. What are you experiencing? Are you experiencing abundant life or not? If you're not, ladies and gentlemen, you're under the primary influence of Satan. You're believing his lies. You're following him. You're doing what he says. You're listening to his direction. Because when you listen to what God says, and you bring God into the situation, you say, God says this, that's what I'm doing. The power of God will enter your life. The presence of God will enter your life. He'll drive Satan away. Satan will be driven back. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And you'll begin to experience. This is what God has for you today. And I hope you're experiencing it. If not, many Christians are not. But every Christian should and can. And I hope that you will, starting today, choose to live the abundant life by living the truth, by knowing the truth, by deciding I'm going to live and commit my life to do exactly what Jesus said. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what I'm going to do. And you will experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. So I'd like to invite you to bow your head with me this morning. We're going to just pray a prayer, an honest prayer, a prayer, Lord, we want to experience the fullness that you offer us. We want to experience abundant life. We want our cup to be filled and overflowing. Lord, even if we walk through you through the valley of the shadow of darkness, you're there. We know your comfort. We know your presence. We know your peace. And Lord, a day with you is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. This is what you promised, and this is what we want to experience. But the truth is, nobody is going to experience that first doesn't have Christ in their life. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come in, surrendered your life to him, chosen to make him your savior of your life, ladies and gentlemen, you're blind. And you're going to remain blind until the Holy Spirit comes in and opens your eyes, and he will do that as soon as you invite him in. If you're a Christian, you must know you are, that you've got the Holy Spirit, and he bears witness with your spirit. He's changed your life. He's in there. You prayed, and you received him. And so that's the first step. So if you don't have Christ in your heart, invite him in today. Secondly, you must know the Word of God, and there is no excuse today. I'm going to invite you to make a commitment today that I'm going to study the Word of God at least 15 minutes to 30 minutes every day. That's my goal. If I miss a day, all right, but that is my goal, and that is my purpose, and that is my plan. I'm going to know the Word of God. I'm going to know it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to apply it. And choose today that there won't be a 24-hour period that goes by that you don't study and read and get into the Word of God. And then thirdly, whatever you're facing, God has an answer. His Holy Spirit will lead you. And if you're hearing voices you don't know what they are, believe me, they will dispel as soon as you decide, I'm following Jesus. Jesus, what is your willingness? I'm following you. What's consistent with your word? And I promise you, those voices will leave and you'll know that God is leading you. So make the decision today that you're going to follow Christ in every decision and every circumstance that you face. Lord Jesus, today we trust you as our Savior. We trust you as our Lord. We ask you to come in and to live, to be our God, to be our Lord. Lord Jesus, today we're making commitments that we're going to be in your word. Satan has confused so many people with his subtleties because people do not know the Word of God. And that's not going to be me. It's not going to be us. Committed to your Word, Lord, as of today and the days that follow, I'm going to study, I'm going to read, I'm going to learn, I'm going to listen to tapes, I'm going to download, I'm going to find out, Lord, and understand the Word of God. And number three, Lord Jesus, I'm making a commitment to you that whatever situation, whatever decision I have to make, I'm going to ask the question, Lord, what is your will in this? What is lines up with your Word? What will glorify you? That's what I'm going to do. If there's any behavior in my life that doesn't line up with that, I'm dispelling it. I get rid of it in Jesus' name. And I'm bringing in whatever in my life needs to come in according to the Word of God. Father, you said that when we call upon you, you hear and you answer our prayers. You said, Lord, you want to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And we know that your will is that we live abundant lives, full lives, lives of the presence of God, lives that drive out the darkness of the devil and the evil one. And I pray, Lord, that will be our portion beginning today in a new way. Bless your people. Bless everyone who has made a commitment to you today. And Father, give the victory as we're committed to the truth of the Word of God. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.